So when I was down in Orlando for school, I had an opportunity to go to First Presbyterian Church, which was an EPC church like us down in downtown Orlando. And while I was there, I was deeply convicted about something that I was not doing correctly at church, and that is reading the Word of God to you, us standing and hearing the Word of God read. So we're going to honor the Word of the Lord, and so please stand with me. After we just sat down, I'm sorry, I should have caught you. Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you, and we're on the downslope right now. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Good job. Please be seated. This is the word of the Lord. That's new, and thank you for your patience this morning with that. So when I was in high school, I did an advanced English class, and And so I learned about this guy named Robert Burns. Anybody ever study Robert Burns or Bobby Burns in school? Anybody? Very few. He's a Scottish guy from back in the, 1700s or something. And he wrote, it's kind of complicated, but he says, "But Mousie, thou art not thy lane. Improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men gang aft agley, and leave us not but grief and pain for promised joy." In his poem To a Mouse, it was written as an apology to this mouse whose nest was destroyed by Bobby Burns. Despite his best efforts, or its best efforts, to make and follow its plans, the stronger force of Robert Burns threw that mouse for a loop. So Romans 15 is all about Paul's plan to go down to Jerusalem, or to Rome, to encourage the saints. And he was very confident that he was going to get that done. But for those of us who've been going to Unplugged, we know that unless the Lord directs our steps, we're really not going to get where we want to go. So this chapter is kind of long. It splits very nicely at verse 13. And the final half of the chapter closes out with some personal notes. The first half is all about finishing up how strong Christians and weak Christians were supposed to get along with each other. So our study is a little bit by thematic. However, I'm working on three-point sermons, so there's like three or four three-point sermons inside this one sermon. So good luck following that. So next week is all about final salutations. I want you to finish this book strong with me. It's easy to check out mentally after we've heard all of that, you know, Reformation meat that's in the book of Romans. When we start seeing names being thrown around, it's like, okay, it's time for me to go to sleep. No, there's a lot of great stuff in his last couple of chapters. So let's look at the first 13 verses. So the Apostle Paul drives home the importance of loving one another. So we were talking about love one for another in this last song, or one of those songs. So remembering back on our series of Romans, we learned that the Jews had been expelled from Rome by Claudius Caesar. And they were, and this included the Christian Jews as well as the non-Christian Jews. The Romans they weren't selective about what kind of religion you were, so long as if you're Jew, you're out. If you're not, you could stay in. They were gone for about 13 years, and then they were admitted back. Paul wrote to these Christian Gentile and Jewish Christians from Corinth on his third missionary journey. He was on his way back to Jerusalem to present this offering that they were talking about. All this time, there had been a famine in Jerusalem, and so there was a lot of need there. Besides the cultural differences and having been apart for so many years, the two groups of Christians, they were kind of at odds on how they worshiped the Lord. The Jewish Christians, they were still very much, they observed kosher laws, so the dietary restrictions and the certain places they could go and not go, whereas the Gentile Christians were not bound by any of that. So there was some friction there. Sometimes you and I have different points of view on things as well, and we can end up in arguments also. The most important thing for us to do is to focus on what we have in common, and that's Jesus, you know, the gospel. Glorifying his original plan for our lives, helping those around us, you know, making the lives of people around us better, and furthering the kingdom of God. Those three things are things that we should have in common and that we should prioritize and preoccupy ourselves with. So there's three expectations that Paul gives the believers in Rome in the first 13 verses there. The first thing is to be patient with one another. I'm going to say that again. We're called to be patient with one another. We're called to be patient with our kids. We're called to be patient with our parents. We're called to be patient with our brothers and sisters. I mean, everywhere. And it can be difficult being patient. We have our own ideas about how church is supposed to be run, how people are supposed to look, how they're supposed to behave, and so on. So we judge other Christians based on our own criteria, which we happen to be winning, okay, while everybody else looks lower. So that's why that's wrong. Paul says that we are to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do you hear that? That's everybody that I'm talking to right now. That's, we are to bear with the failings of the weak. Not so much that we see our beliefs compromised. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about pleasing everybody before ourselves. We see this in different Christian traditions where some churches say it's okay to drink alcohol while others call it a vile sin. In those days, in Paul's days, it was about meat. They didn't have Fairway, you know, the on sale Wild Chops that I really love so much. You know, they didn't have Fairway back then. They didn't have, you know, all that stuff that we have that we take advantage of. They had temples, temples to different, you know, Greek and Roman gods, and that's where they sacrificed, you know, bulls, and that's where they got meat. That was the meat market in those days. Well, the Jewish Christians had a problem with that. So there was friction there. In what ways do you judge your neighbors? Do you judge people right there on the same pew as you? Do you have a problem with their standard of living? What about the clothes they wear? So we're to strive for unity. That's the second point. Being patient is the first thing we should do. The second thing is strive for unity. Verse 5 says, "May the God who gives endurance and strength, encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a discipline. That there's no way around it. It's a spiritual worship discipline, being in unity with one another. And when we put it in our hearts and minds to glorify the Lord, that becomes actually fairly easy. When we have our own attitudes and things kind of set aside and we focus on God, which is what, you know, Will's driving us to do in worship, and the organ player back there, that's the whole point of that worship, is to get our minds off of where we're at onto God so that we can connect with Him. That's the whole point. The third thing we should do is treasure each other's diversity. Not everybody agrees with you. Not everybody agrees with me. Not everybody has the same colors, skin color. They don't have the same values. They didn't grow up the same as you and me. Everybody's different. I preached this several weeks ago, and I don't know if you remember it, but has anybody ever seen a puzzle where all the pieces were perfect squares? Anybody ever seen that? Now, a perfect square has its act together. It's straight, it's sharp, it's even all the way around. It's got its act together. But when you put two squares together, they don't really hang out together, do they? No. Remember back in the 60s? Well, I wasn't born in the 60s. Everybody talked about, don't be a square. Well, don't be a square, you all. A puzzle, all the pieces are different. None of those pieces have its act together. None of them. Maybe the corner pieces, but they're all over there at the corner. They're kind of away from everybody. The pieces in the middle, the ones that you really can't tell where it goes early on in the puzzle, so they don't know where they're at, but they really hang out well together, don't they? And they stay together. You put those pieces together, and even if you punch a hole through that puzzle, those pieces stay together, don't they? So that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to treasure each other's diversity. Accepting each other is an act of worship. Verse 7 says, "Accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you," verse 8, "that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy." The diversity picture in this story, or in Romans 15, has to do with the Jews and Gentiles, but you can apply it anywhere. Okay, so, you know, I said we're splitting this chapter in half, so at verse 14, it's as our split. So Paul goes from talking about unity to talking about just personal observations that he has for his people. And there's a lot of meat here, so I hope you enjoy it. His first point has to do with, he complimented them on their goodness, maturity, and knowledge. It's very different from some of his other epistles. He wrote Well, we don't know for sure if he wrote Hebrews. Some people think that he wrote the book of Hebrews. He certainly wrote to the Corinthian church. But in the fifth chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews, the admonishment reads in verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." This is the writer of Hebrews talking to the Jewish Christians. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So there's a contrast there. Paul's talking about the Roman Christians being they're good, they're mature, and they have knowledge. So he's releasing them to teach themselves, as opposed to this Hebrews narrative where these people still require milk. Now these epistles are written, most of these epistles are written a good solid 30, 40 years after Jesus had risen from the grave. This is 30-something years after Pentecost, when all of those 3,000, 5,000 Christians had dispersed into all these different cities in the civilized world. So do you see now? It's kind of like a person who becomes a Christian one day, and then 30 years from now, they still, all they know is just the basics that they learned when someone taught them something. That's why we are in this 52-week Ligonier Bible reading program. That's the desire that I have for this church, is that we would be rooted and grounded in God's truth. So Paul's encouraging the Roman Christians. He's saying despite their differences, and he's talked a lot about their differences, they're still good and competent and knowledgeable. You know, another contrast was the Corinthian church. There, everybody was a leader and nobody was a worker. Everybody in Corinth seemed to speak, and everybody had a tongue, everybody had a prophecy, everybody had something, but nobody was on a single page. They lacked the basic maturity to run a solid church. It takes being a mature Christian to have a good church. You don't have to, there's no perfect church. None of us are perfect people. But we can, when we learn to check our own opinions about things at the door, and we glorify God as our first goal, then everything else just kind of falls into place, doesn't it? Do you believe that's true? When you make Him the number one goal, glorifying Him, and when you make everybody please, and it's not that you're not trying to be a man pleaser, you know, you're not trying to please everybody, but you're putting everybody else before yourself. And then when you are preoccupied with furthering the kingdom of God, those three things, when those three things are your preoccupation, when they're the priority in your life, then your maturity level is going to climb up. Your goodness level is going to climb up. Your knowledge level is going to climb up. You're going to be able to help each other and to love on each other. His second point in his personal notes was that he gloried in Christ for his service to God. Paul, who once had hounded Christians down so that he could bring them to their deaths, is a person who is now glorifying Christ for his service to God. And Paul is showing in this point that he had changed an awful lot. It's possible for you and I to transform. Did you know that? It's possible for you and I to change. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul said, this is in Philippians 3, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law," Paul said he was faultless. But what he said to the Romans, which is right towards the end of his ministry, he says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Do you see the difference in the language there? In his book to the Philippians, he's saying that those things that he had were rubbish. He counted them as mildewy rags. Ever seen a mildewy rag? Kind of like a wet cloth that you put in the laundry and you forget to do laundry, and finally you do laundry and one day and that wet washcloth is just awful. Paul is saying that all those things to the Philippians, all those things that he had gained, which cost him a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of concentration and a lot of sacrifices, he counted that as mildewy rags against his knowledge of Christ. Which sounds really awesome, but he wasn't done transforming. By the time he got to his letter to the Romans, which is one of his last, he's like, I don't want anything. I don't want to, I don't want to speak of anything except what Jesus is, who he is, and what he is in me. That's true wisdom. That's true power in the Lord. If you want to be somebody, then be nobody. Paul goes on to recount that the signs, miracles, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, served to further spread the gospel. His third point in his personal notes to the Roman believers was that the one reason he wanted to pioneer the gospel in new areas was that he did not want to build on someone else's foundation. You see, Paul was an evangelist. We have a few evangelists in the Presbyterian Church, not very many. So are you one that likes to meet new people? Do you like to talk to your friends about Jesus? Well, guess what? You have an opportunity. Your little slice of Dubuque is your mission field. Your kitchen is your mission field. Your living room, your kids' bedroom at night while you're getting them tucked in, if you still have young kids, that is your mission field. When your grown-up kid is in your kitchen, that's your mission field. Your grandkids are certainly your mission field. You're an evangelist inside your own home. That doesn't mean that we're preaching to our families. That just means that we're there. That means that we have our ears open and our mouths closed, unless there's a right time and place for a conversation. But love should always be the driving force. And if you ever get confused about what you're supposed to do at home in your little mission field, what are the three things that you should prioritize? Glorifying God's original plan, making life better for the people in front of you, before yourself, and furthering the kingdom of God. You can do those three things no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing. You can do it at work, you can do it at school, you can do them at the intersection when that person in front of you is confused about where they want to go, which happens to me all the time. You do it when you're at the deli counter at Hy-Vee, when the person is new and they're learning their job, and you're important and you've got places to be. That's where you do those three things. That's where they matter. That's God. That's the gospel. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you're doing those three things, then the power of God is being preached. You're evangelizing. And there's not a demon in hell that can stand against you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and your righteousness is as of him, says the Lord. Nothing can stand against you. So there's no excuse whatsoever that we can't do those things for the Lord. The last section in chapter 15, before we begin to close, begins at verse 23, all right? And it's an interesting passage, and it reminds me of James chapter 4, which is kind of the reason why this is even titled Best Laid Plans. So last week at Unplugged, we talked about how certain people said they would plan to go to this city or that city and make a profit. And James castigated them because they did not consult the Lord. In this case, Paul, he had it all planned out. I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to hang out with the Christians in Rome. We're going to have a kickoff party for my fourth missionary journey to Spain. It's going to be great. So he goes to Rome, but not in the way he thought he was going to go. We're not told if he made it to Spain, but we know that he was put to death in Rome. But he closes out his 15th chapter asking the Roman believers to pray for him, that he would be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, which is different language than what he talked about with the Jews. Did you catch that? When I was reading that, did you happen to catch that he talked about the Jews and then he talked about the unbelievers in the same passage? Did you catch that? That's important because the Jews, you and I, have something in common with them. We're all of the elect. God has promised to preserve his elect. So he ended up going to Rome, but by way of chains. He went to Jerusalem. He dropped off the offering for the Jewish, the poor people, the impoverished people in Jerusalem. While he was there, you can read all about this in Acts. I think it's 22, chapter 22 to 26. He goes to Jerusalem. He's captured. Several of the unbelievers had taken a vow of, what do you call it, starvation or fasting vow or whatever it's called. They're not going to eat, they said, until we capture Paul and bring him before the authorities. So he was brought before, I think, Felix, Justice, and I think one of the Herods, I forget which king it was. But they were about to let him go, but he had appealed to Caesar. Paul's plan was to go to Rome, so he ended up going to Rome, but he went to Roman chains. So we may plan to do things in life. We may plan to have things go a certain way, and sometimes they don't go the way we think. That doesn't mean that there's not a God in heaven, right? You don't say, because your plans didn't work out, well, where's God? Or is there a God? What we do is we pray to the Lord. And we talked about this in our Unplugged service a couple weeks ago. What we do is we give our plans to the Lord. We ask, you know, we just, Lord, please, this is what I want to do. I don't know if it's of you or not. Just let it work out. Open a door, whatever. There's no formula for it. But the Bible says that people make plans, but it's the Lord who directs a person's steps. So as we close, we talked about two different things. We talked about how strong Christians and weak Christians, where we're supposed to get along with one another. We also talked about the Roman believers' goodness, maturity, and knowledge. We talked about Paul glorifying Christ for his service to God rather than himself. And then we talked very briefly about the delay that Paul was having in getting to Rome and how he got to Rome, but not in the way he thought he was going to do it. So as we close, there's a few points I want to make as application. The first thing we should do is we should glorify God in our pursuits here on earth. And I'm going to say it all the time because I don't want you to forget it. God is who you're glorifying. Everything's for him. So we credit his power in everything that we do. And we must also glorify God for giving us the power to not only live lives for him, but to be witnesses of the gospel. The second point, we make other people's lives better by accepting them. Okay? Even though we're a conservative church, we're the EPC, it doesn't mean that we don't love people. It doesn't mean that we don't accept people. Jesus accepted you exactly as you were, utterly filthy, utterly depraved, without a single redeemable characteristic, save that you were a person that he wanted to spend his eternity with. And because of that, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, right? But we accept one another. You accept people even when they don't look like you do. When people come into our door that don't look like us, we love and we accept. And just so you know, Jesus was with you in all the bad places that you've been in, just like me. All those bad places, and you know what I'm talking about, he was there with you. And so we have to be there for one another. That's accepting. The third point of application is that we should always prioritize the furthering of the kingdom of God. God's purposes come before ours all the time. Not just on Sunday, but every single day. Paul earnestly desired to visit the saints in Rome, but was hindered by the preaching of the gospel in the cities and towns he visited, an accomplishment of his mission. And that should be our attitude too. We have a mission from God. Everybody ever see that movie? What was that movie? That Dan Aykroyd, Jim Belushi movie. What's it called? Yeah, the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God. So we have a mission from God. I don't know why I thought of that just now. I was so super serious until I thought of Dan Aykroyd. You're on a mission from God every day. Your mission field is your kids, no matter how old they are. Your mission field is your grandparents, your parents, I mean, your teacher, everybody, okay? So with that, I just want to say, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we have a few prayer needs.